Morning, everyone. I want to greet you in the name of Christ, and I'll do my best to share the message that God has laid on my heart, and hopefully it'll make sense. And this message is a combination of what I've experienced through my journey, finding my identity, and I find that I enjoy sharing that with people. And I would like to see more people experience that. The main text is Romans 8. That's kind of the heart of the message, I guess. But the whole book of Romans, if you're wondering on how to find your identity in Christ, I would recommend the whole book of Romans. Just study, do a deep study on that. But specifically chapter 8. So when I was kind of studying for this message, like it's real to me because I experienced it. But I thought, well, maybe some people wonder what is the identity in Christ. So by definition, and I found this from Pastor Ukachi from Uganda. He had a sermon on that, and his words were, Our identity in Christ is a function of our relationship with Him. So it's a result. There's multiple things that need to happen in order to have your identity in Christ. And one of those is relationship with Him. Knowing our authority and dominion in Christ makes us aware of whom we are in Him. Embracing that authority that is in Jesus reveals to us what our true identity is in Him. And that was from Pastor Ukachi. So, and when our identity is in Christ, it means that we make our choices based on that. And we'll find that once we have our identity in Christ, our choices won't necessarily be what the masses make. We're going to have a different walk, and we need to be okay with that. For instance, I was reading through the Martyr's Mirror on some of the men that wrote the scriptures, the New Testament. We obviously they had their identity in Christ, and what the price was that they paid for that. And for me, it's hard to fathom that, because here in America we've never experienced that to any degree as far as physical persecution. But it kind of it's something to keep in mind. I don't want to be put a damper on anybody's spirit, but I kind of wrote down, I got this most of this from the Martyr's Mirror. And I'll go through the list of well-known names in the Bible, what the end result was on this earth from their choices. And obviously, John the Baptist, he was beheaded. Jesus was crucified. Stephen was stoned. And James, the son of Zebedee, this was interesting. I was a little ignorant on what some of these men went through. He was killed by the sword, and the interesting story in the Martyr's Mirror is his executioner was so moved by his how he carried himself, and I guess he could probably see that he had something greater than himself. He was converted on the spot, and he walked out with him, and they killed both of them with the sword. And that was pretty amazing. So, and Philip, he was tied to a pillar and stoned. James, the son of Alphaeus, was taken to the top of the temple, thrown down and stoned, and he was still alive. So they clubbed him to kill him. Barnabas, he was pulled out of the city with a rope around his neck and burned. John Mark was dragged with hooks and ropes through the streets and out of the city until he passed. And Simon Peter, he was crucified, and he requested to be crucified upside down since he didn't feel worthy to be suffer in the same way as Jesus, which kind of reflects the spirit, humble spirit that he had. And going back, I had written down, the Martyr's Mirror said that James, the one that was thrown down from the temple, he was 94 when this happened. So that's pretty amazing that they would use an old man like that. It's pretty sinister. Paul was beheaded. Andrew was crucified. He hung there. They crucified him. They tied him up with ropes. And he hung there for 3 days. And for it said, as long as he could move his tongue, he preached to the onlookers to try to convince them that they should follow Christ. Bartholomew was severely tortured and beaten with rods, and then crucified upside down, and then beheaded with an axe. Thomas was tormented with red-hot plates and then cast in a furnace, but the fire did not hurt him, so they pulled him out and stabbed him to death with spears and javelins. Matthew, I guess I didn't do any research if that was the Matthew that wrote the book of Matthew or not, but he was nailed to the ground and beheaded. Simon Zelotes and Judas Thaddeus, I'm not sure if that was the same guy or not. He was crucified and beaten to death. Matthias was crucified and stoned and beheaded with an axe. Luke, his age was 84. It didn't list all the ages. He was hanged from an olive tree. And John, the one that wrote Revelations, he really didn't suffer that much, but they did force him to drink some poison at one point, but it didn't do anything to him, so they just threw him on the island by himself. And Timothy was also stoned. And a note on James, James the son of Alphaeus, it made a note in the Martyr's Mirror that he spent so much time on his knees praying that his knees were so hard and callous that he didn't have any feelings in them. So it kind of calls out, you know, how dedicated are we to serving God, and he was the one that was 94. So yeah, in today's in America, we haven't faced that. Not saying that we won't, but it kind of makes it hard for us to grasp the price that we can pay for identity in Christ. And then another point I had written down was, why is it important? So why should we strive to have our identity in Christ? It greatly impacts how we react to adversity that comes in our lives. So before, and there's still the struggle even after you have that identity, but before, when adversity comes your way, you react, your first reaction is in your flesh. And after walking with Christ and having the Spirit in you, you learn to react the way Christ would react. And that, it eliminates, not completely, but if you follow closely, it eliminates that tendency. And it determines if we become bitter and react negatively to adversity, or if we turn it over to Jesus and, react in a way that Christ would. And in Romans 8, if you want to turn to chapter 9, well, chapter 6 really is where it begins. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind is set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And I'm reading out of the NASB, if you're curious. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So that's pretty black and white. And I would equate, you know, obviously I talk about identity in Christ, but with, there's things that are similar to that. You know, in here in Romans, he talks about being led by the Spirit or being filled with the Spirit, and I would say that's the same thing. I mean, you can't have one and not the other. So when he talks about if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, that is, you know, kind of the same thing. I'll just keep on reading in verse 10. Really, the whole chapter is just, it's really good if you're searching in that aspect. And it says, no, verse 10 is, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So it's a very comforting passage. If you struggle with assurance of salvation or you wonder if you're actually following God. If you have the Spirit of God in you, and if you have your identity in Christ, then you are a son of God. And to different, like my walk was, it was church related, but in my mind, I was going to be an Amish man. I was going to die Amish. That was my identity. And I'm not saying that that was necessarily a bad thing to be Amish, but my identity was in the wrong place. And I think you'll find if you start down that journey, there's points in your life where God will, if you have something that's more important to you than God himself, he'll ask for that. And then you have the choice to give it up or keep it. And that was what I was faced with, was to just leave that and just step out in faith and follow God. And that's why I'm standing here today. So it's kind of a bittersweet moment in my walk, but the rewards are eternal, and I would definitely... definitely don't regret making that choice. But there's each one of you will probably have a different, something different that you might have had to give up or you may have to give up in the future to follow Christ with your whole heart. So that's one thing that you need to be prepared for. And I don't think, I know that God doesn't just do that to see what you do. I mean, there's a purpose. He has a goal for you down the road, and you don't know. I don't know what all God has planned for me, but just follow him in faith, and you can look back and you can see you can see the journey you've been on and where you are now, and it's amazing some of the things that have happened. One interesting saying I found was, and this relates to, you know, having a healthy opinion of yourself as you're searching for your identity. It says, you can't love others if you don't love you. And I know that could be taken in a carnal way, but it's, I think what I got out of it was, you have to love yourself in a healthy way so you can love others. Another passage I had studied on was a little bit, was Romans 7, verses 14 to 25, where Paul, he kind of describes the conflict as we walk on this journey of walking, being filled with the Spirit. I'll just go ahead and read it. It says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but the sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but the sin which dwells in me. I find then that the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin. So he kind of describes some of the conflict that goes on between good and evil. And obviously our desire is to get to a point where that sin is no longer in our flesh, but we serve God with wholeheartedness. So I had mentioned a little bit earlier on what that looks like, some of the adversity that we can face if we walk with oneness with Christ. Like I said, we have not experienced persecution in this country as far as physical. I always say I think our persecution might be more of a subtle persecution, as far as, you know, we get pressured to follow the masses. You know, we all know that the decline of morals in our country, and it's just, I guess, when we follow Christ with oneness, our walk will be different than just the general population. And we need to be okay with that. It doesn't mean that we should do things just to be different, but they should be different because of what we believe and because of Christ in our life. And sometimes that can feel like you're a square peg in a round hole. So, I guess my caution to that is just, you know, we need to make sure we don't acclimate to society around us, but that can't be the focus. Our focus needs to be on Christ, and the result of that is that we don't acclimate to society, but that we don't separate ourselves from society, but we try to help be a good influence, obviously with the strength of Christ. And some of you, obviously we're all on different levels of our relationship with Christ. How do we find our identity in Christ? And I guess the first step, at least for in my walk, was coming to the realization that the Holy Spirit is a necessity in order to navigate the walk that God has for us. And I guess that's where my journey kind of started. I was, you know, we were facing some adversity, and we were forced to go into Scripture and to figure out what we really do believe. And I asked the Holy Spirit to, I sat down with the Bible and I asked the Holy Spirit to show me and show me what the truth is. And if you do that with an open heart, the Scripture comes alive. And that is exciting to me when you get to that point where you can read the Scripture and it's alive. And that is the Holy Spirit working. And sometimes, you know, I've read Scriptures that I've read 100 times before, and want the next time you might read it, and it something just completely different jumps out at you. It's the same words, but it's just the living word is powerful, and it changes lives. And another aspect of how to find our identity is to listen. When you ask the Holy Spirit to come into your life, He will. So be ready. I'm not always the best in listening. You know, you ask for opportunities, and then the Holy Spirit, I mean, God orchestrates something, and you're like, kind of hee-haw around until the opportunity goes away, and you're like, well, I'll do it next time. But I did find that the more you listen, and the more you just jump when he talks, the more it becomes your nature. So definitely encourage that. If you ask the Holy Spirit to lead you and to show you things, He will. And so the next responsibility lies on us to follow that leading. And I understand we need to be careful, because there are other spirits in our realm. So we need to make sure we're not listening to false spirits, or it needs to measure up with the Word. That's our guiding factor. And I wrote down, identity in Christ is synonymous to being led by the Spirit. So there's multiple things that go hand in hand here. So the identity in Christ, to get there, there's other factors or foundational things that need to happen at the same time or with that in order to have your identity in Christ. And coming back again to, you know, some of the adversity we can face if we're truly one with Christ and we follow him. I think it was Matthew, the last Beatitude, Matthew 5, verse 10. He says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So that's what I mentioned. I don't want to sound negative, because it's actually a badge of honor when we get to endure persecution. He says here, but we should rejoice and be glad. So that's kind of counters our flesh, and it brings out the importance of having the Spirit in us, because that's the only way we're gonna be able to do that. Because by our own strength, that is not possible to rejoice in persecution. Then in Acts 5 was the apostles were before the council. Acts 5, verse 41 and 42. So there was kind of they were before the council, and they were being pressed pretty hard to stop preaching. So I'll start in verse 40. It says that they took his advice, which is this advice was that a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, he said, rather than trying to force them to stop, he said, if it's not from God, it will go away by itself. And I think we've all seen things, movements like that in our time, where a movement starts, then it kind of disappears. He said, if it's from God, it'll disappear. And if it's not from God, it'll disappear. Then if it is from God, you will not be able to overthrow them. And you may even be fighting against God. So they took that advice, but they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So it's a pretty good role models there for, you know, to keep on, even if you meet adversity. Sometimes walking in the Spirit can be lonely. It can be discouraging. But if you keep your mind on the things above, you can rejoice in those. Like the apostles did, and Jesus encourages us the same way. There's another Bible verse I had written down, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. So therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. That's what we find. And it happens. For me, it happens gradually. God's refining fire. You grow, and you don't really think about how much you've grown until you look back and you see where God has brought you through your journey. That's always encouraging. I think there's just a word of caution there, not to look back. Scripture does say that a man that looks back is not, what does it say? Something about the plow. You shouldn't look back while you're in that way. But I think reflecting on what God has done in our life is different than looking back in a negative way. If you want to turn your Bibles to Ephesians 2, verses 5 and 6. I'll start in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So again, points out the importance of walking with him, having Christ in our life. I'm trying to find that one scripture. And Romans 8, you know, I had that down as the text, and that really is the, that's if somebody is wanting to learn how to do that, or what that looks like to be in Christ. I think Paul does a very good job in all of Romans, but specifically 8, what that looks like. And the result, as to kind of to wrap it up, and why the goal of being our having our identity in Christ and having the Holy Spirit in our life is obviously eternal. You know, we do that because we want to spend eternity with Christ. And in Romans 8, starting in verse 26, he talks about the victory, our victory in Christ. And I want to close with that as an encouragement. Verse 26 says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is. He who died, yes, rather, who was raised up, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And this last part is the encouragement I want to leave with you as you walk and search to be with Christ and to have the Holy Spirit active in your life. It says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all the day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And there again, with our the land we live in, that seems a little hard to grasp, but as far as actually giving our lives for our faith, I did some research. I was curious how many countries there are that persecute Christians actively today, and from what the numbers, the stats that I saw, I think there's 195 countries in the world, and out of those, 145 of them actively persecute Christians. So we're definitely in the minority, which we know that, but it doesn't seem fair sometimes that we've enjoyed the freedom that we have, but on the other hand, I think history proves itself that living in freedom like we do isn't always healthy for the Christian. Christianity tends to actually degrade rather than build when we don't face any persecution or adversity, which is, I guess it's just the human flesh manifesting itself. But he goes on to say, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I just want to leave that with you. If you feel intimidated, I think that removes any obstacles that we may face. So it's our choice, and I would encourage everyone to, if you don't know what your identity is, I would encourage you to find out. So I think Linford's going to close then.